sweetheart. I got up here, for those of you who weren't here and scrambled because I'd left my sermon at home. And so we had to wing the whole thing. I've got some of it prepared, some of it I left open to wing because I couldn't get my hands to write what was on my heart. This sermon is called Believing More Than I Believed Before. Have you ever needed to do something that you were not able or willing to do yourself? If you're like me, you either hired somebody else to do it, told a grandchild or a daughter to take care of it, or it just flat didn't get done. Delbert taught us a few weeks ago that God limits his power here on earth until we pray and ask for him to take care of it. I agree with that statement completely, but I'm going to go one step further. I think his power is limited until we get busy and actually start doing God's work. And yes, I know, and for the kids in my Sunday school class, they know where I'm going to go with this. In the book of Paul, right, it states that I can't do that unless I'm trained. I can't go out on the street corner to preach the gospel until I have that degree. I can't go visit somebody until I have all the answers. I can't do any of that volunteer stuff till I've been trained. I have people standing beside me, walking with my hand, carrying my hand, helping me. But that's not what the Bible says, is it? The Bible says I don't have to have more time. I don't have to be better trained. I don't have to speak eloquently. Thank God, or I wouldn't be up here. I don't have to be able to quote the Bible word for word. I have a lot of respect for the people who can do that, but that's not a requirement to do God's work. I don't have to be perfect, according to God. And Paul's rule, I still have to be perfect at all these things before I'm willing to step out of that box. Believing more than I believed before. As I was thinking about this sermon started about the time I lost my cousin, which was about a month ago or so. I listen to K-Love in every rig I drive. It's on in the radio at my office. And I got to the point I couldn't stand their bantering back and forth this day. It was just silliness and I wanted nothing to do with it. So I changed the radio and I come on to the tail end of the sermon about this guy talking about Peter. And it come in to just about the time that Peter denied Christ. And the sermon says, who do you think Peter's God was at that point? Who do you think Jesus was to Peter at that time? So I decided to dig into Peter, get to know him a little better than what I had known him before. The verses that Peter seems to be well known for are Matthew 16, 13 through 18. And it says this: when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he said to his disciples, who do the people say the man of God is? They said, well, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And he asked them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." I wonder if he really stopped and thought about what he was saying. Or if, like me, he just blurted out what was on his mind at times. Jesus told him, "How blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, since flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has. I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my congregation, and the powers of hell will not conquer it." From that passage, tell me Peter's got all his stuff together. He knows who he's talking about. He knows who Jesus is. And at this point, he's been with him for close to 3 years, I believe. Matthew 16:21, and this is where the story gets interesting. For me, anyway. "Peter took him aside and rebuked him," meaning Jesus, "saying, 'God be merciful to you, Lord. This must not ever happen to you.'" And this was right after Jesus was telling him he was going to die. "But Jesus turned to Peter and said, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, because you are not thinking of God's thoughts. You're thinking of human thoughts.'" So Peter went from having an epiphany of knowing who Jesus was to being called Satan in just a matter of a couple of chapters or a couple of verses. How often do I profess to know who Jesus is and turn right around and go completely opposite? The next verses are a little bit on the lengthy side. Matthew 26:69. Now Peter's sitting outside in the courtyard, and when a servant girl came up to him and said, "You too were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it in front of them, saying, "I don't know what you're talking about." As he went out to the gateway, another woman came up and told those who were there, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, he denied it, swore with an oath, "I don't know the man." After a little while, the people were standing there came up and told Peter, "Obviously, you are one of them, because your accent gives you away." And then he began to curse violently. "I don't know the man." He swore solemnly, and just then the rooster crowed. Peter remembered the words of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will have denied me 3 times. And he went out and he cried bitterly. I wonder, no, we'll hit that in a minute. This next passage is what got me fired up about this story. Here we've got Peter proclaiming and then Peter denying. And this passage is in John. This is after Jesus has been crucified. And Peter and the disciples are out fishing. And Jesus calls from the shore, "Throw the net on the other side." Peter jumps out of the boat and he swims and meets Jesus on the shore. So John 21:15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Peter said, "Yes, Lord, You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Then he asked the second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus replied, take care of my sheep. Then he asked him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? The Bible says, this verse says, Peter was deeply hurt that he had to ask a third time. I would think his soul was probably crushed by this time. Do you love me? So he told him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus answered, feed my sheep. So in these three passages, Jesus has confessed, Peter has confessed who Jesus is. He's denied him. In this last passage, Jesus is saying, I love you anyway. I know I've put a lot of scripture out here. And what I'm driving at is, in spite of Peter's faults, Jesus used him. And Jesus will use you too as well. We, meaning me and the three guys, use Peter because I relate to him. I have many of the same faults. When Jesus called to Peter and Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water, as soon as he took his eyes off of Jesus, he began to sink. I take my eyes off of Jesus more times on a daily basis than I care to admit. I tell Jesus, no, that's not the way things are going to happen. It doesn't work very well for me, but I try. And I have what I call SOD. Come on, you can get it, Shauna. Shiny object syndrome. Disorder. Is that what I said? Oh, all right. Disorder. So I let things like cars, shops, my job, my grandchildren, my family, all of that stuff can put Jesus on the back burner. When Jesus is supposed to be on the front burner. Believing more than I believed before. I am 54 years old and have believed I was unworthy of being loved and kept for most of that. 18 years ago, God put a blessing in my life. Well, closer to 19 now. And at that point, things started changing for me. About 8 months ago, I took a leadership summit. Had a survey that had to go out to 7 people. So I sent them out. Some of those 7 people are sitting in this building. I had to fill the summit out myself, or the survey out myself. I told Noreen when I got done, I'm not going. I don't need 7 other people to tell me I am unworthy. And you know what? It seems I didn't know myself very well. Because all of you seen things in me that I didn't see. This church body is my family. You, as my family, see things in me I'm not capable of seeing. hence believing more than I believed before. So, with all that being said, oh, I missed part of it. I go here because out of volunteers like small group leaders, ABF leaders, I have gotten away from my old beliefs. As Larry would say, my belief window is changing. When you help someone, who receives the blessing from that? Is it the person being blessed? Or do you receive that blessing as well? A few years ago, we were in a small group, and for the life of me, I cannot remember the name of the book. I remember the guy because I don't like him. Well, just calm down there. The reason I don't like him is he hits too close to home. And that guy's Francis Chan. He should be more like Jackie and be more comical, but that's beside the point. So this book had something to do about getting real. About following your faith instead of just learning more stuff. And it had come to our attention that there was a kid here in town with heart problems that was not able to continue with his sports. He was going to go in and have, at that time, I don't even know if they were going to have surgery. But as a group, we decided we should pray for him. We were at our house. I thought, okay, yeah, let's pray for him. Everybody jumped up and got in their cars and went to his house. It's like, I thought we were going to pray for him here. Not go down there. So we did. And yeah, the kid received some blessing out of that. But man, there was a bunch of other people that got blessings out of it. We as a group learned confidence. We were able to step out of my home and go to somebody else's homes who most of us didn't know. They were neighbors to one couple that was in our group. That's how we found out about it. I had no idea who the McAllister family was. So we were all blessed. The boy was blessed. And his parents were there as well. They were blessed that somebody that they didn't know, a group of people they didn't know, just showed up. There was a phone call made, can we pray? Oh yeah, sure. We'll be right there. So three or four cars pull into their driveway and we all bail out and pray for this kid in the middle of his yard. With other neighbors watching going, what's going on out there? The blessing we received out of that is it built a fire in this church. It started some outreaches. And so by us listening to the Holy Spirit, other people were blessed, people that we don't even know anything about. And the big blessing of that is a certain lady sitting in the balcony got to drive McLean's Camaro home. I'm not going to mention any names. Did we have to be trained to go? No. We just had to be willing. My first sermon, which if some of you guys remember being in the office when that was proposed, I looked at Delbert and told him there was no way in the world I was going to Elgin, that he had to have a screw loose. And so I got back there. We were sitting where Bob and his family is sitting. And I looked at Noreen and I says, you know what that knucklehead wants me to do? So I told her, and she goes, well, I'll go with you. I'm not wanting to go. McLean's, as a whole, turn around and go, we'll go. Hoffman's, they were here at that time. We'll go with you. I'm going, you guys ain't getting it. I'm not going over there. I went. We all went, yeah. By the time my family, who's from Elgin, found out, there was more people in that church that day than they had on the rosters of their church. One of the little older ladies from the church comes, she says, we haven't had this many people in forever. We had three teenagers in there that came. She says, we haven't had kids in this church in years. I said, it's just such a blessing. Simply because I give in and went. And yeah, it was a fight. The funny thing is it really didn't hit me too much until we got on top of toll gate, dropping down the other side. And I went, oh. Noreen goes, it's finally hit you, huh? One of my school teachers was in that church. And I was fourth grader when she first came in. And so they do their Bible studies first and then the sermons. So we were there for the Bible study and got done, started head upstairs. I says, well, young lady, I said, you're still not teaching, are you? She goes, oh, no, I'm 80-some years old. She says, who are you anyway? I said, well, I was in your very first class. She goes, okay. I says, I'm Paul Tate. She sits there a little bit and she goes, no, that ain't possible. There's no way that Paul Tate is preaching in this church. I says, if lightning strikes, it's Delbert's fault. So a few years ago, we had a member unexpectedly died in his sleep. A group of ladies from the town and from this church went up and cleaned house. She brought in the steam cleaners, they steam cleaned the floor, they did all that stuff. Who do you think received all the blessings there? Was it just Bobby and her family that was coming? No. Every lady that was there received some type of blessing. For one, blessing of being together with other Christians, helping out. Being there just because there was a need is a blessing. I looked at this sheet that Delbert gave out last week. The volunteer sheet. And yeah, I'm running low on things here. So I looked at this sheet, and there are 96 places a guy can volunteer on here. That's 96 needs. I happen to count, just sit down and count ones that I've helped on or do help on. I'm way low on 96. I don't think it's a point of how much I'm doing. It's a point of just being willing to do. Whether it's greeting at the doors, pulling weeds in the front yard, helping people in and out of the elevator, up the stairs.
there's a need, and you receive so much blessing. I personally think you receive more of the blessing than the person that you're helping. And with that, I'm going to close with just, it doesn't have to be a big, scary thing. Just need to be available, willing. Thank you.